fully equipped for every good work. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the presence of your Spirit. You've already spoken to us here through your giftings. Now today we ask that you would take your sword, Holy Spirit, the very Bible, which is your sword, and you would give us deep insight that would translate to deeper hunger for you and for your word, and to carry out what it is you're calling us to carry out. So give us wisdom, Holy Spirit. Give us revelation in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Why did God give us the Bible? That's what we're jumping into here this morning. The first thing that jumps out at us from these two verses is the first part of verse 16, where it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. That is, all Scripture is God-breathed. Not some, not a little bit, all of it. And the very important phrase in this is God-breathed. I believe I've seen this translated as inspired in other versions of the Bible. What it means is this. Yes, men wrote the Bible. They're the ones who actually put it down. But it was God who gave them what to write. The way I like to say it is that God wrote the Bible, the Word, through the hands of men, which means it's actually God's Word. It's not man's Word, it's God's Word. And if it's God's Word, don't you think it's pretty important for us to know what he is saying to us? Yeah, because it's God's Word. And remember, it's all God's Word. That means Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation. This gives us some real insight as to how imperative it is that we know the Bible. Listen, if all it was a collection of letters and short books and stuff penned by people, then you might as well go home. Seriously, just go home. And I would not come back if I were you. Right? Seriously. You could read the Bible as though it was fiction if that were the case. You may get some good life principles. You know, loving your neighbor is something that we all should do, whether you're a Christian or not, right? You know, murder is probably not a good thing to go to do, whether you're a Christian or not. I mean, there's some life principles there. But if all we got is a book made by men, there's a lot of proverbs from ancient Eastern cultures that are great proverbs. Go read those. We're wasting our time. But it's not simply a book written by men. It is God's Word. And he's given it to us. And he's given it to us for a reason, for a purpose. Think about it this way. God, he doesn't need the Bible. God doesn't sit up in heaven and open the old King James. He doesn't get into arguments about the King James versus the NIV versus the NSV. He doesn't need the Bible. Why? Because he already knows it. He wrote it. Jesus himself, interestingly, is the Word of God. So God didn't have all those authors over, what, 1,500 years or so write the Bible for himself. That'd be a waste of time. He had it written for us. What is he saying? What is the purpose? That's what we're going to get into today. In these verses, we see four purposes, if you will, for the Bible. Now, this may not be an exhaustive list. There are other verses in the Scripture that speak to the role of the Bible, but these are the four we're going to look at today. And these are the four things that Dr. James Bradford, I thought, gave some really deep insight into. The first one is, it is useful for teaching. The word teaching comes from a Greek word that we also get our term doctrine. Anybody in here ever heard of the word doctrine? Yeah. Basically, we're talking about the truths of the Bible. Okay? The teachings of the Bible, the teachings of the Word of God. The teaching of the Word of God is useful because it shows us, and here's what Bradford said, what we need to believe. So here we are following Jesus. The Word of God is given to us so that we know what we need to believe. We know what it means to walk with Jesus, what that looks like. If there's a question, should I live like this? Should I not live like this? Should I talk like that? Should I talk like this? Go to the Word of God. And God will give you the answer to that. And if He doesn't give you direct answers to certain things, like for instance, you're not going to see in Matthew chapter 25, that you're supposed to go live in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania in the year 2018. Well, why didn't the Lord tell me that? Well, that's not really where He's going with it. But He'll give you wisdom in making decisions. He'll give you understanding, godly wisdom, everything that you'll need for life. So one of the purposes, as Paul says here, of the Bible is to teach us what we need to believe. And you know how important that is in today's day and age? It used to be not long ago that the nation was fairly united on what was true. That's not the case any longer. It used to be not long ago that most of the church in America agreed on what was true. That's not even the case anymore. We've got whole denominations falling apart because they are inviting in lies. And remember, the devil is the father of lies. Absolutely, he's the father of lies. So we need to know what we believe. One of the purposes, as Paul says here, the first one, is to show us what we need to believe. The second one, and I don't like this, second purpose of the Bible is rebuking. Anybody like to be rebuked? I mean, anybody sign up one day? Like if we had a sign-up sheet out here, come and be rebuked by the board and Pastor Jason. Who's signing up for that? I'm not signing up to go there either. None of us really like that, but it is an important role that the Bible plays. I know that in modern Western culture, including Western church culture in many cases, anything goes. Believe what you want, do what you want, who cares, you're heaven bound, yada, 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 yada. I know that that's part of what we're living in now. But again, that's not God's heart. God's heart is that we would live as the Scripture would show us. So the second purpose is rebuking. In other words, the Bible shows us what we need to stop doing. You see this all throughout the Scriptures, don't you? Think about the Ten Commandments for a little bit. Do not commit adultery. Well, if you are committing adultery, the Bible is rebuking you. The Bible itself is rebuking you because it says, do not commit adultery. Do not bear false witness. In other words, don't be lying and making stuff up about some other people. If we are living like that, the Bible rebukes us. It has to rebuke us. Pride comes before a fall. A haughty spirit comes before destruction. God loves us. He has to rebuke us so that we don't wind up hurting ourselves, each other, and our relationship with Him. So, second role of the Bible is rebuking. You know who knew this very well was King David. Remember King David? Second king of Israel. Great, great king. Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. And there's King David standing on the roof of his palace, of all places, when he should have been leading his people in war, and the man after God's own heart saw Bathsheba. Bathsheba was bathing. She didn't have any clothes. David lost it. And then he proceeded to break at least two, if not three, if not all ten somehow, some way, of the Ten Commandments, depending on how you read it. He commits adultery with her. In essence, he then bears false witness because he gets Uriah to come back, her husband, to sleep with her. But Uriah was an honorable man. I'm not going to spend time with my wife like that when the rest are out fighting. So he's bearing false witness. And number three, he commits murder. He's not the one who pulled the trigger, as it was, but he set it all up. A man after God's own heart did all that. What? Well, that's a whole other conversation. What happened? Well, God knew what happened. He sends a prophet named Nathan. Nathan tells him a story about sheep and rich people and poor people. And David gets very, very angry because the rich person took advantage of the poor person. And Nathan looks at David and says, I'm talking about you, buddy. I think this is why David was a man after God's own heart. Because when David was confronted by the prophet, who is in essence just using the truth of God's word, right, the sin that those things were, David repented on his face. The Bible is used to rebuke us, to show us what we're doing wrong so we don't keep doing that. I know it's not popular to hear that today, but if each of us really has a hunger for Christ, we want God to do this. We want his word to be used like this so that we would walk in the way everlasting. Isn't that what King David wound up saying in one of the Psalms? He prays up to the Lord. He says, Lord, search me, know me, see if there's any wicked way in me that I might walk in the way everlasting. In other words, if there's wickedness, if there's something I need to be rebuked about, deal with me so I can walk in your ways. Remember, God leads us on paths of righteousness, not paths of sin. That's not God. If we're walking down a path of sin, we can't say, well, that's God's will for my life. That's not. And he's not happy with it. He loves you. His grace abounds. He's got a throne of grace. Go to the throne of grace. Father, forgive me. Bible is used for rebuking. A third purpose is what Paul says, correcting. The word correct comes from a Greek word, for those of you who care about those things, that means to take something that is crooked and make it straight. So, when you apply this to what Paul is talking about, rebuking speaks of what we need to stop doing. Correcting speaks of what we need to start doing. So, if you're doing this, that, these, and those, and it ain't right, stop it. The Bible rebukes. And remember, the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will use the word to do this. We also need to start doing some things. The Bible says this as well. How about love your neighbor? That's something we should do. Love each other. Right? Here we are in this church. Do we love one another? Do we look out for one another? I know that when you're in a church that's this big, you may not know everybody. But are we actively supporting one another? What kind of, I think I asked this last week in some way, some context, but what kind of church would it be if it doesn't love one another? It may be a church, but it certainly isn't functioning as a church. We're to love one another. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Right? Things that we ought to be doing. So the Word of God, the purpose to teach us what we need to know, rebuke us so we stop doing what we're not supposed to be doing, correct us so that we start doing what we are supposed to be doing, and then finally, train us. It's a training tool. And training speaks of what we need to become. All right. Now, it's not always about what we do. We've got to be careful. You'll see this in a second. What we do is very important. But many of us as Christians base our lives on our performance. Anybody in here ever find yourself doing that? Yeah. You kind of base your life with Christ on your performance. So if I live this way, and if I do that thing and this thing, God is happy with me. I'm in the in crowd. But if I do this, then that's it. Curtains. And some of you were probably raised in a very, very strict religious kind of outlook. And I'll tell you what, that can cause many, many headaches. Our life with Christ is not based upon our performance. Our walk with Jesus is based upon his death and resurrection. And the fact that he has invited us to be a part of his family. You're a son, you're a daughter, not because you did something. You're a son and a daughter because Jesus did something. Okay? So please don't base your life, your relationship, your walk, however you want to say it, with Jesus, based upon a list of do's and don'ts. Jesus is training us because he's training us to become the people we are to become. What a wonderful thing. Everything flows from who we are. Think about it that way. When Jesus Jesus kind of taught on this. Remember Jesus said, it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. It's a great verse. What that means is, if you are consistently embittered and angry and negative and fault-finding, you will speak words that are negative, embittered, angry, and fault-finding. Why? Because that's a part of who you are. On the other hand, if you are someone who is being led by the Spirit and the joy of the Lord is your strength and you have the peace of God, your words will reflect that. Now look, I'm a human just like anybody else, and sometimes I don't get it. You know, one minute I say something that's negative, the next minute I'm giving glory to God because I'm speaking words of encouragement. The point is, sometimes we're a mix of both, aren't we? Well, don't sweat it, because God is training you. The old is gone and going, and the new is come and coming. It's a process. It's a process of growth in Jesus Christ. He is training us, showing us who we need to become. Notice it's a training in righteousness. So righteousness is a huge part of who God is making us to be. It's a big deal. You can't get away from it. It's training in righteousness, growing to be more and more like Jesus. So these are the four purposes of the Word of God as Paul, under the inspiration and the breath of the Holy Spirit, shares with us. And notice, when you take all four as a whole, they will lead us to be equipped for every good work. Take a look at verse 17 again. There it is. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for how many good works? Every good work. Now, it almost seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? I just told you not to base your relationship on do's and don'ts, your performance. But don't go so far to the other side that we forget that God is still calling us to do good work, right? I think it's an extreme on both sides. I got to do. And on the other side, we say we got to be. I'm not going to do nothing, right? They work together. That's God's plan. That's his purpose. As a matter of fact, Jesus told his disciples, which we are, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. How's he sending us? Well, that verse specifically is sending us to the lost. But if you look at the big principle there, he's sending us to do the works that he's created for us to do. And this is when it really starts applying to our lives as individuals, families, and as a congregation. Do you know that this church is over 100 years old? That means this church has seen two world wars, Vietnam, the Cold War. It has seen many great things as well. The outpouring of the Spirit, growth. But let's be honest, it's ups and downs. Every church has ups, every church has downs. There's high points, there's low points. And when you have a church that's over 100 years old, that's even going to be more pronounced because you have more time. Every church goes through the same thing. It isn't necessarily even bad people or bad leadership. It's just the nature of an organization. You grow and then you kind of come down and there's this sort of pattern about it. Okay? It's over 100 years old. Think about the great history that is Emmanuel Assembly of God. God has done great things in this congregation. Can I get an amen for that? Yeah. He's done great things. But he's not done with us yet. He's not done with us yet. He's doing great things right now, and he wants to continue to do great things. I happen to think that we're on the upslope. We're going up, people. That's what God is doing right now in our midst as a congregation. It's helpful to think that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, sure, but he's not ministering to us in 1947 anymore. Because it's not 1947. That was 70 years ago. My dad was born in 1947. That's old. I say that for the benefit of my father, who is not here yet, although he may listen to this message. And if you are 70 or above, I love you. I was born in 1973. My kids look at me and say, what? Was that actually a year? Yeah, it was a year once. I mean, a while back. A lot of history, a lot of DNA in this congregation. But God is still moving now. And here's the deal. Part of what he is doing is he is training us as a congregation in such a way so that we come to the place where as a local church, we can do what he wants us to do. That's the goal. I once heard it said many years ago, I think it was by Henry Blackaby, Experiencing God. Maybe I've asked you, does anybody ever go through the Experiencing God teaching? He said something that was so great. He says, find out where God is moving and go there. Now, a lot of times you would hear that and say, well, go to a different church. No. Find out what God is doing in our... Do you know the same Holy Spirit that lives in these big circuit preachers, you go to conferences, the same Holy Spirit that lives in those guys lives in us. We don't need... It's good to bring an evangelist. We'll have one next summer. Jason Jablonski, really looking forward to his ministry. A wonderful gifting of God. And we'll do these types of things, but the Holy Spirit lives in us. I think that's important. That's important. I remember once I knew a lady and loved Jesus. Oh, so I don't remember exactly who it was, but so-and-so is coming to Pittsburgh. This is when I was out west. We got to go see him. We got to get filled again, fired up and all this stuff. I'm like, okay. And then I started to realize that is true. These people are anointed. These people are blessed by God to do what they're doing. But we can get our eyes off of what God is doing in us. It's the same Holy Spirit. Let's connect with what God is doing here. Because guess what? He's got us here. He doesn't have us in Pittsburgh. The Word of God plays a huge role in that. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the believer would be equipped for every good work. I am believing, and I know the board is believing with me, that in the next couple of years, we are going to have to order more chairs or go to more services. Because that's what God has for us. When Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, we think of discipleship. But at the time, the only nation that knew Jesus was Israel. So in order to make disciples of all nations, you first have to win them to Christ. Then you disciple them. It's a part of the process. I think that is what God is building in us over these next 6 to 8 to 12 months. He is showing us and is going to show us how and what it is that he's got for us as it pertains to his plan and his purpose. So we ask the question, why did God give us the Bible? He didn't need it himself. Why did he give it to us? Number one, we must understand it is his word. He wrote it through the hands of men, which means we can't play around with it. You can't pick and choose what you like, what you agree with, what you disagree with. God loves you. I believe he thinks highly of you, and he wants you to be able to think, and he likes your thoughts. I mean, he created you to think, but God is not concerned with what you agree or disagree with his word. His word's not going to change. His word, like him, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is God-breathed. We see four purposes. Teaching. You should have all this memorized, right? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. There it is. That's why God has given it to us, which means we got to crack that open. We got to get into it. We need to read it for ourselves. Not only that, but we need to hear it preached. Whether it's a Sunday morning, Sunday school, it's a Wednesday Bible study, life groups, kids' church, youth, whatever. We need anointed teachers and preachers to preach it to us. That's why God has raised those folks up. See that? We need to know it for ourselves. And we need to allow it to do the work it wants to do in us. God's word does not come back void. It accomplishes what it was set out to do. Okay? And what is it doing? It is training us so that we would be equipped for every good work. Isn't that cool? So who's ready to get busy? Yeah, we got to get busy. There you go. Well, that's all I got for you. I'm kind of glad that I had no idea about the sermon. Because as I look at this, I see it as God's will for us here this morning. I think in response to all of this, and this is kind of where the rubber meets the road, because, well, you know, it was kind of a neat thing. And I've always known this, but he put it in words that were a little bit more succinct and stuff. James Bradford says, when you're preaching, you want to ask the what and the so what. I thought that was great. So we've already talked about the what. What is the Bible teaching us? What's the purpose of the Bible? We just saw it all. There it is. It's the what. Now we've got to ask ourselves, and again, this is where the rubber meets the road. So what? Okay, so what, God? We see that the word is God-breathed. We see the purposes. We see the outcome. So what? It's a great question. The question has to be asked by every one of us. So what? Am I going to choose to come under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God? It's a big question. You know as well as I do that we can say no. And I'm not even talking specifically right now. I'm really talking more about a heart attitude. I'm not talking about specific ministries. There's nothing in my mind like that. It's really a heart attitude. Do we have a heart attitude that says, yes, Lord, your will be done? Or do we have a heart attitude that says, I'm going to hold on to what I want? If it's number two, that's a rough place to be. I've been there. Oh, yeah, I've been there. I bet you each one of us, one way or the other, has been there. It's kind of like banging your head against the wall, right? You fight with God long enough, and you're like, oh, mercy. Could you imagine banging your head against the wall for 10 minutes against those bricks? That's why I am like I am, because I've done that before. See? My hope and prayer for each of us is that we would answer the question, so what, with, Lord, your will be done. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand together. And just like we did before, go ahead and take someone's hand next to you.